Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
Good morning. Please grab your Bibles with me and go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 15. If you do not have one of your own, if you do not own a Bible, please remember we do have some on the back table. We would love to be our gift to you. Well, we are finishing up Romans chapter 15 this morning, which means that there is just one more chapter left in our journey through Paul's letter to the churches in Rome. One of the things that we will see this morning is that through what Paul is saying here in this last chunk, harkens back to what he wrote in the first chapter as well. There's a tie together that Paul does so well. And I don't know about you, we've been in this book for well over a year, and it's kind of hard to remember some of the stuff that happened at the beginning and how it applies and how it ties into some of the stuff that's happening now in the letter. And so this is a good thing. It helps us to remember and to tie it all together. This is one letter by Paul, one consistent and systematic thing that he has written together. Again, we see this morning, we're going to see Paul's heart on display. We see complete transparency. His heart, his intended actions, and more importantly, his submission of all of those to God's plans, to God's intentions. Paul has what he wants to do, but he knows that what he wants to do has to be submitted to what God wants him to do. Last week we saw what Paul's calling was. He was both missionary and pastor. He was a missionary going and spreading the word of God, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who had not yet heard of him. He planted churches in those areas, built them up, pastored the people, raised up elders to be heads over the church, and then he continued on to the next place to share the gospel. And that's important because Paul's going to talk about that here. His submission and his heart for God's plan for him and how that fits and both fits and differs from Paul's own wants and desires and plans. So we're going to go ahead and read this morning's section. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 22 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Paul had shared in the section we looked at last week that he was called to bring and to preach the gospel to those who were in the eastern Mediterranean region, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, That whole area, if we had a map to show, that the whole part of the eastern Mediterranean Sea, that was what God had set him out to do. And just like you and I are called to this area, to Bangor, California, and the surrounding areas, Paul was called to that eastern Mediterranean region. He knew that, and he had a heart for it. As we saw last week, he was happy to do it. He had a passion to do it. He had a desire to do it because that's what God called him to. But we also know that his calling, what God called him to, prevented him from coming to Rome up until this point, something he truly and deeply wanted to do. He had a passion and a desire to go see the churches, the believers, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that were in Rome. He had a passion for that, and this is not the first time he's mentioned that passion. We look back, as I said, Paul ties together the first chapter of Romans in this section here as well. He started his letter, chapter 1, starting in verse 8. He writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all of the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul laid out at the beginning of the letter, he had a longing to go spend time with the churches in Rome. Fellowship is such a vital part of our walk and our life with Christ. Paul says that they would be mutually encouraged by each other. And I pray that's how you guys feel after being here on Sunday mornings, when you're here Wednesday mornings for prayer meeting, anytime we get together as a body, that you would leave mutually encouraged. Because when believers spend time together in any form, that's what we should do. We should leave encouraged and uplifted, loved and served and in service to each other. And I was thinking about this, and I know some of you have shared stories in this vein with me, and I've experienced it myself, and you know, I can't imagine there's many of us that haven't. But I want you to imagine that you're on vacation. You know, you're on a trip somewhere, hours or days away from home, hundreds or thousands of miles. You just happen to strike up a conversation with someone. Lo and behold, they're Christians too. God's providence. What happens? How do you feel after that? From my experience, that's a great time, and you walk away marveling at God that he brought you together when both of you are so far away from home, and you walk away being mutually encouraged and uplifted in the faith because of God's timing, God's providence, and that fellowship that you were able to enjoy. You know, we need companionship. We need fellowship. We, as human beings, we were made to be in community with each other. We are that way because we were made in the image of God. God, who himself is Trinity, eternal fellowship, never alone. We were created to reflect the image and nature of God. One of his natures is that fellowship. One God, three persons. Paul here, he's excited that he finally gets to come to Rome, that he finally gets to fellowship with his fellow believers there, that he gets to, I'm sure in many cases, gets to meet them for the first time. There's some I'm sure that he knows, but it sounds like, to me, the way he writes a lot of this, there are also many that he does not know. He has not met in person. And he's excited for good reason. We continue to see throughout this, though, Paul is excited. He wants to do this. He's wanted to do this for a long time, but he submits his plans and his wants, submits them to God's plans and God's wants. Before Paul can go to Rome, he must make a detour. Now, this detour, if you look at a map, this is basically a 2,000-mile detour. He was approximately halfway between Jerusalem and Rome when he's writing this letter. He has to journey 1,000 miles back to Jerusalem. That doesn't add up. I don't have the math right, but he has to travel back to Jerusalem to go back past where he is now on his way to Rome. So it's a long journey, and it's a long detour. And that detour shows how important it is that he has to go this far to do what God has set out for him. When he thinks he's going to Rome, he knows he's going to be going there on his way to another missionary journey, on his way to another job that's been given to him by God. His plan is to go to Spain and spread the gospel where Jesus has not yet been heard. That's what he's going to do, and he gets to go, and he gets to spend time with fellow believers on his way out there. And I want us to see this, that God's call on our life, our obedience to him, submitting to God, is going to require us to do some things that we don't want to do. It's going to cause us to speak up when you'd rather stay silent. It's going to cause you to stay silent when you'd rather speak up. I'm not pointing to any one in particular, but every single one of us struggles with one of those two. And God is going to call us to work on that. God's call and our obedience to it will make us step out of our comfort zone. It will make us go places that we don't want to go. In Paul's case, it's going to make him go somewhere he may want to go, but it's going to delay where he truly wants to go. And that's the flip side of it. God's call on our life and our obedience will delay, and it may cancel plans that we have for ourselves and things that we really want to do. It doesn't cancel Paul's plans to go to Rome, but it certainly delays it a bit. As we're going to talk about towards the end of the sermon, it's going to be in a different form than Paul expects. Plans change. Other things come up. Sacrifices are made. And this is one of those things that happen when we submit to God's plans and God's will. And thank God, thank him, thank Jesus that we know that God's plans are better than our own. Because if we didn't know that, why would we submit to them? Why would we do what he has for us if we didn't know that he is God Almighty? He is good and gracious and merciful and loving and holy, and he has what's best for us. Paul needs to go back to Jerusalem. He needs to personally go back to Jerusalem to deliver offerings taken up by the mostly Gentile churches that Paul had established, and take them back to the mostly Jewish churches in Jerusalem that were poor and struggling. This is most likely what was referenced by Luke in Acts 24:17, where Paul says, "After several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings." One of the things we see this morning is that there is a twofold reason for why this offering is so important to be brought from Macedonia, from Ephesus, from Corinth, from those places, taken from where Paul is, taken back to Jerusalem. First, of course, is the obvious, the upfront, is because the needs of the poor and the churches in Jerusalem, they needed help. There are people there who had very real needs, and those needs needed to be met. It is the responsibility of the church body to meet the needs of those within the body. That's part of why we are a body. It starts local. If we in this room have needs that need to be met, not wants, mind you, there's a difference between wants and needs, but needs that need to be met, then it is the responsibility of those of us in this room to meet those needs as we are able. Now, even before that, that's where it starts here in our local body. It starts before that as well, though. Scripture makes it clear there's an order that these things go. We take care of our own household first. We make sure that our spouses and our kids, if they're still at home, we make sure that they are taken care of first. Our household is our first priority when it comes to meeting people's needs. It's our most immediate; those are the most immediate needs that we are to meet. Second, then, it comes to our local church family. It comes to those of us that are gathered here. And again, when we look around this room, we share our prayer needs every week. Dave was up here. We have on the back of the bulletin, we have the needs we pray through regularly. We open it up. We ask for your guys' current prayer requests, things that didn't make it onto there, things that are just happening, things that you have that are burdening you, that need to be prayed about. We do that together. We share those needs every week. We share life together in fellowship, and we carry each other's burdens. When some of us are incapacitated for whatever reason, surgery, sickness, car accident, when one of us gives birth, whatever the reason, and one of us needs help, the rest of us come together, we meet the needs of each other. Further out from that, as it ripples out, still no less our responsibility is to help the universal church body. That is other churches that are not ours. That is parachurch and missions organizations. That is believers in other parts of the country, maybe ones that have been hit with natural disasters. That is believers in other countries, maybe ones that are undergoing incredible persecution or ones that are in incredibly poor regions. This could be local organizations and ministries. Mount Hope, as an example. Caring for Women, the local pregnancy center. It could be national organizations like Village Missions, as an example. It could be international missions organizations. It could be anything that works to bring to make Christ known and to share the gospel and to serve people through the gospel. Any of those things, as we ripple out, as we are able, we give when and where we can. We give first to our local home church. It's what we call our tithe. And above that, as you are able, you give offerings. And that's whatever God has laid on your heart, the causes and ministries that God has put there. And when we see needs that come up that need to be met. Paul saw needs in Jerusalem as he was on his journeys. And he was raising money to send back to help those who were in need. Paul shows that there's a direct connection between our giving and what the gospel does to us. John Piper makes that point, and he writes, when we go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul gives his fullest explanation of this offering for Jerusalem, he explicitly connects the offering with the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, he says this, by their approval of this service, they, the poor saints in Jerusalem, will glorify God because of your, the Gentiles, submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. He continues, says, in other words, one of the things at stake in this collection for the poor is the demonstration of what the gospel does to people. It makes them generous, and it frees them from the love of money. Paul tells us that we are to be cheerful and generous givers. And he says, lest we start thinking, well, why should we take care of so-and-so and this and that and the other thing, we start getting... start feeling like it's not our responsibility to help people. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, 13 and 14, he says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. This is not a one-way street. God's people take care of each other. Sometimes when hope... gave birth to Malachi, it was such a generous outpouring of love and everything from you guys, from everybody, bringing meals and all these different things that were done. And that was humbling for us. It was hard to accept that. But that's what was there, and that's what God had for us. That's what God had you guys do for us, to show us love, to serve, and to take care of us. And it touched our hearts on such a deep level. And I said thank you then. I can't say thank you enough. Thank you now. But it's one of those things. And as times go on, each one of us is going to be in a different situation where we need to be able to accept the help of those around us. And we need to be able to give that help when somebody needs it. So that's the first reason why it was so important that the churches that Paul had been visiting gave and sent their offerings back to Jerusalem. The second reason was so important to Paul that this happened was it was to bring the first century church together. It was for unity. This has been obviously a theme of Paul's throughout the letter to Rome. Most specifically to what we're going to see here, it's unity in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles. starting from back in chapter 1 through the rest of the book. It culminates in chapter 11, but it continues on through what we see even here this morning. Paul makes the point time and time again, there is no difference. There are not two people of God. There's not two churches of God. There is not two groups in the kingdom of God. There are no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. We are one in Christ. Amen. Now we do know God, the way God chose to reveal himself through ancient history, to reveal himself and his son through whom we obtain salvation, was through the Jewish people. And then he offered it equally to the Gentiles as well. Paul writes back in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And Paul says, yes, that's the way it was. It came to the Jews first. They were the people that God chose to reveal himself to the world. But just as clear as that is, in Christ, when we stand before God, there is no difference. There is no distinction. We are all one in God's eyes and in status before him. And we see here that it wasn't always easy. And it didn't match the preconceived notions of the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And here we see that they were showing love and unity to each other. And how big of a thing that is. There's a Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. He's a pastor down in Southern California, and his mind blows me away. I cannot wrap my mind around a lot of what he writes. But he's writing on this section, and he writes, "Those whom the gospel sets free will find themselves filled with gratitude and desiring to help out their brothers and sisters whenever necessary. Since the blessings of that gospel were first preached to the Jews and then spilled over onto the Gentiles, the Gentiles were able to show their gratitude by collecting an offering for the relief of the Jewish poor. Having been given spiritual blessings from the Jews, the Gentiles can now share their material blessings with them." It was a way to bring the church together. It was a way to put them all, to show that they were one in Christ, that there was no distinction. With the gospel, everything changes. Our hearts, our attitudes, our actions, our perceptions of other groups of people outside of Christ. Jews and Gentiles were essentially enemies in this time. Outside of Christ, many of us in this room would not know each other, would not be friends, would not like each other, would not. You get a big enough group of people together, that's going to be the case. But in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. In Christ, we love each other. And in Christ, we are brought together as one. Piper again writes, "The spiritual blessings we enjoy, forgiveness of sins, justification by faith, and the reconciliation with God and escape from hell, and all things working together for our eternal good, and the hope of enjoying the glory of God. All of these are owing to our being connected to the seed of Abraham, namely Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 4:22, salvation is from the Jews. Our Savior is the Jewish Messiah." So the unity that Paul is trying to bring together between these churches, the unity between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, was brought about by their submission to Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, but it took work. It took purposeful work. Unity takes work because we are all different people. We are all from different backgrounds. We all have different experiences. But unity is both called for and worth it. It comes through the changed hearts of the gospel. It comes through work on our end. It comes through loving each other, remembering that love covers a multitude of sins. It comes through setting aside our own preferences for the sake of the good of the body of Christ. It comes through fellowship. It comes through serving each other. And it comes through prayer. Paul finishes this section, chapter 15, with an appeal to prayer. And even in this, he's fostering fellowship and unity, even in this call to prayer. He's asking the believers in Rome to pray for his situation. He's praying for his trip to Jerusalem and that he ends up getting to Rome for their meeting on his way to Spain. And here's the thing. Based on Scripture, we never see Paul get to Spain. A lot of people that study a lot. I'm missing the word right now. Scholars, there we go. A lot of scholars believe that he got there, but we don't see that in Scripture. We do see that he gets to Rome eventually, but not for fellowship. He was arrested in Jerusalem in Acts 21. He appeals his trial and his sentence to be brought to Rome, to be put before Caesar himself, and he does so so that he can preach the gospel to the highest authority in the land. The book of Acts ends with him waiting for that chance under house arrest in Rome. And we scholars believe that he was released from that, made it to Spain, was arrested again, and ended up dying in Rome a number of years later. But what we see in Scriptures is that Scriptures ended with him arrested in Rome awaiting trial. So we know he got to Rome. I'm sure since he was under house arrest, he might have had some fellowship with the churches in Rome. But he didn't get there for the fellowship. He didn't get there on his way to Spain. He got there because he was doing what Christ called him to do, and that is to preach the gospel to those who had not heard of Jesus. And he took it to the very highest who had not heard of Jesus. He took it to Caesar himself. Paul knew that there was trouble waiting for him in Jerusalem. That's why he asks for this prayer. He was asking that trouble would bypass him. You know, we see even Jesus asked that the night before he was crucified. He said, "Lord, if there's any other God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done." Yeah, there's no issue and there's no problem in praying that we don't experience those different hardships. But we know that there will be hardships. There will be things that God is going to, in some whatever way, shape, or form that looks like, will bring us through them. And will use them for our benefit and for God's glory. Paul is also asking for prayer that the gifts he was bringing for the Jewish Christians would be accepted as the gift it was intended to be. And accepted with grace and humility. Just a second. Caleb, go. You can go. The good news we see in Acts 21 is that it was indeed accepted by James. James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. Paul finishes his prayer praying a blessing over the believers in Rome. Paul finishes that the God of peace would be with them all. And I want us to make sure that we don't throw away this prayer that Paul is asking for as a throwaway section. That we don't look at it as just a couple of verses that we scoot over real quick. Prayer is a vital part of coming together in fellowship. It is a vital part of unity within the body of Christ. We cannot come together and grow together if we do not pray together. That's why we emphasize prayer so much here. This morning, again, as Dave was up here, we have in our bulletin the list that we continually pray for. We open it up to you guys to share your prayer requests, what God has burdened you with. We have both our family of the week. We have the village missionaries of the week in the bulletin as well. And they share prayer requests in there as we pray for them to be able to continue sharing the gospel in rural America. We have our prayer meeting Wednesday mornings. And we pray for all of you. Everybody in this church, we pray for specifically and by name. We have the little cards with everybody's name on them. We hand out and we pray purposely and specifically. I have a list in my home of the name of everybody in and around this church that are prayed for by name every week. At least once a week, most likely many times a week, you are all prayed for by name and purposefully. Prayer is connective. And it brings us together in ways that would not happen otherwise. It opens us up to each other, and it helps us to know each other on deeper levels. It helps us to hear from each other what those burdens are that we can help each other with. And prayer affects things. Prayer changes things. Prayer is our way of putting these things into God's hands. And so therefore, it is a way that we can carry each other's burdens simply by praying. It's not the only thing we do, of course, but it's the first and one of the most important things that we can do. There are no throwaway lines in these 11 verses we look at. As I shared, I think it was last week, we get to the end of, of some of these letters when Paul is saying his goodbyes, when he is wrapping things up, and we have a tendency to kind of skim over some of these parts. And it doesn't really matter. It doesn't affect us. We do the same with genealogies a lot of the time. We just skim over those names because what do they matter? We might not always know what they matter, but they mattered to God enough to put them in his word. And so to not skim over them is something that we need to purposefully and intentionally make sure that we don't do, because there is wisdom and there is such depths in these verses, even if we don't see them right away, even if we don't see them this time reading through. Paul lays his heart out here, and he models heartfelt and sacrificial submission to God's plans and God's will. And in that, I'm going to leave you with John Piper's four takeaways from this passage as he wraps up chapter 15 of Romans. He writes, I close with these summary exhortations. He says, first, be vigilant for the reputation of the gospel. Don't let our actions, don't let our attitudes, don't let the way that we act get in the way of how people see the gospel or its ability to reach them. He says, number two, care for the poor. Ask God for that kind of heart. We look around and we see who has burdens, who has needs that we are able to meet. It says, number three, love the unity of the church and its ethnic diversity, and rejoice that there is one people of God and not two. And we've talked about that at length in various sermons. Number four, embrace the glorious truth that when you are born again by the Spirit of God and treasure Christ who died for you, above all else, you begin to change. You delight to do what it is your duty to do, and what you do and want to do what you ought. This is holy joy, and it lasts forever. I love the last verse of Amazing Grace. Is one of my favorite verses of any hymn of all time. And just the vast realm that's talking about when we've been there for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. It is forever. It is eternity. It is a holy joy, and it is going to be greater than anything we can even begin to imagine today. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, how do we say thank you for a holy, eternal God that loves us enough to offer a way of reconciliation, to offer a way to bring us back into relationship with you, to offer us a way to spend eternity with you. You've offered that free and clear by grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have said that when we love you enough to accept that, that we will do what you tell us to do, that we will follow your commands, that we will submit to your will. Lord, that's not always easy. We pray that you give us discernment to see what your will is, that you give us strength to stand up when we need to stand up, when we'd rather sit down, that you give us meekness enough to sit down when we would rather stand up. Lord, I pray that you give us true, genuine fellowship with each other, that we know each other and pray with each other enough to see what's going on in each other's lives so we can see what needs we are able to meet with each other. And Lord, I pray for us. I pray for us as a church, for us as a community, for the universal church. Lord, just help us to be one body in you, working together for your will. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you, and God bless.